Part four of our series on coming home. Remember, our theme for the year is coming home. And by the way, we've not been emphasizing coming home for our Sunday morning services. We've been doing it through our midweeks. We will do some things related to the coming home theme during the year. We're planning on doing a banquet where we're going to try to bring people who are former members. And so we're going to do some Sunday morning coming home themed stuff. But for now, so far, we've been doing our coming home things through our midweeks. Got it? So this is the last of our series of four lessons about one another scriptures. And like I said, we want to create the sense that this is our home. The church is our home. And how are we gonna create this sense of people from outside, people on the fringe, and people who are no longer with us, wanting to be join us as part of our home? I believe one of the most important ways we do that is by implementing the one another scriptures in our lives and in the church. So I want to review just really quickly. We talked about loving one another. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, love one another. And then we went to 1 Peter. That talked about both agape love, which is that impersonal love, and then phileo, that kind of relational, family, familiarity kind of love. And so we're going to be doing that. Another thing we want to talk about is submitting to one another. And that does not mean we have somebody in the church with a whip telling people what to do and everybody's just mindless rugs that you step on. That's not what we're talking about at all. But in Ephesians 5:21, God commands us to submit ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. What that means is putting the needs, desires, goals, and yes, even sometimes the opinions of others above our own. We do that as a voluntary choice. And if we had a church where people are submitted to one another, that will be a place that really feels like home. Then we talked about serving one another. We talked about serving one another in love. And then we talked about carrying each other's burdens. That as a family, most of the time we carry our own burden. But there comes a time in your life when you simply can't do it alone. And that's when we carry one another's burdens. I believe in serving one another and in carrying one another's burdens, our church does really well on that. But I want to remind you that there are people that are not quite as closely tied into the fellowship for whatever reason. I'm not judging, I'm just saying. And so those people may not get served and may not have their burdens carried as well. So please be aware of that. Then we talked about bearing with one another, loving the differences, all right, appreciating people who are not like us. And be willing to be around people whose opinions you don't really like. Bearing with those who are struggling with sin that we do not ourselves struggle with. Then we talked about accepting one another. Bearing one another, Ephesians 4:2. Accepting one another, 15:7. Those sound like the same thing, but they're actually something very different. Bearing one another means putting up with each other's oddities and strangeness and ways that wouldn't be the same as us, like, you know, the different food they eat, the different way they talk. Accepting one another has to do with on things that we could even consider maybe a part of our religion. In matters that are debatable matters about the Bible, you know, is it okay what kind of movies we watch, what kind of dating and the hairstyles and tattoos and things like that. We accept those who disagree with us, even on biblical matters that are in the gray area. And there's a lot of that, folks. Let's be honest with it. And, all right. And then we talked next about forgiving one another. And the standard of forgiving one another is forgiving one another even as God forgave you. So we bear with each other in the ways that we're different. We accept one another in areas that even relate to our faith in Christianity. And we forgive one another, even in matters that are clearly right and wrong. When people sin, even when they sin against us, we forgive one another. That's part of making family. Then we talked about being devoted to one another and honoring one another. We even spent some time thinking about the people we want to honor and be devoted to. And just really having that kind of care and connection to each other so that that we're thinking of each other. Each other's on our hearts and on our minds. And when people do good things, we honor them. And we go out of our way to honor those who would not be given honor in the world. And next, encourage one another. Now we're heading into our second category. So we're going to describe sort of the everyone, one another scriptures. Then we'll describe kind of like the one another scriptures that seem to focus a little bit more on our discipling relationships. It's not a clear-cut distinction, but I think there's some usefulness. So encouraging one another and building each other up. To encourage is not, the biblical encourage is not like, you're awesome, you're great, you're awesome, you know, you're amazing, all that kind of stuff. Encourage is, you can do it. Get up, do it one more time, don't give up. It's what was happening when Josh was staying back with Mike coming out of the Grand Canyon. And Josh won the award, Leave No One Behind award, because when everybody else abandoned Mike, Josh stayed behind with Mike. And he encouraged him, and he got him to the top. So we need to put courage into each other. Don't give up. You know, hang in there. Yeah, you got an F on that test, but don't drop the course. You can do it. Let's help each other out, those kind of things. And then building each other up. Really, building each other up is probably closer to what we normally think of as encouraging each other. Literally, like building a house. These are great ideas. And then next is teach and admonish one another. So encourage one another and build one another up is more like what you know, Christians kind of in the same level of maturity. But when we get to teach one another and admonish one another, that tends to be the more mature Christians teaching and admonishing perhaps the less mature Christians. And so this is like discipling words. In fact, some of our discipling words are teach, encourage, admonish, rebuke. And by the way, there is no scripture that says rebuke one another. What that means is rebukes should be very, very rare. But anyway, so to teach one another is to give the information, to explain the Bible, to explain how to do it, to show how to do it. And then admonishment. We always teach first, and then we admonish second. Don't admonish for somebody for something they haven't taught them about. That's not fair. All right? And Paul talked about teaching and admonishing with all the energy that he had. All right, we have two more one another scriptures. Two more. Then we'll be done with our series. The next one is confessing our sins to one another. Again, I want to anticipate. I'm going to go ahead a few slides. We're going to talk about the one another passages that we should all do to everyone. Love, submit, serve, carry, bear, accept, forgive, be devoted. These are things that everybody in the body should be in the habit of doing with everybody else in the body. And then there are one another passages that I think we largely implement through our discipling of one another. Encouraging, building up, teaching, admonishing, confessing, and praying. So, and you can see those are our last two. Okay? So let's get us back to confessing your sins to one another. All right? Now, we all understand that the Bible talks about confessing sin. But there's really actually two categories. The main verse for this one is going to be James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so you might be healed. But before we do that, I want to go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, when we're talking about confessing, the question that is good to ask is, confess to whom and for what purpose? Now, in 1 John 1, 8 and 10, this is talking about confessing not to one another. This is talking about confessing to God. So, again, there's two areas, two categories of confession in our Christian life. One is confessing to one another. The other one is confessing to God. And the purpose of confessing to God is completely different from the purpose of confessing your sins to one another. And according to this passage, we confess our sins to God so that we might be forgiven of our sins. By the way, I don't know about you, but I believe it's not a natural human tendency to confess our sins. In fact, quite the opposite. It goes against our instincts to confess our sins. Why? Because of self-preservation, even going back to caveman days, I guess. Because when you confess to somebody, what you're doing is you're confessing a weakness. And when you confess a weakness, you put yourself in a vulnerable position. So for reasons of self-preservation, it is counter-instinctual to confess our sins to one another. That's why it's a hard thing to do. So one reason we struggle with confessing our sins to one another is because of self-preservation. Because if I confess my sins, I make myself vulnerable in many ways. Now, I believe in a Christian context, that is largely, maybe not completely eliminated, but it's largely eliminated. But nevertheless, another reason we don't want to confess our sins to one another is because of the embarrassment factor. We want to protect our self-image. And I think self-image has two aspects. There's the image of yourself, how you see yourself in other people's eyes, and then there's how you see yourself in your own eyes. But both of those are under attack when we confess our sins to one another. And so we're concerned when we confess our sins to one another that other people will think worse of us. Now, I want to counter that. Because all of you have had somebody confess their sin to you, right? And I would claim that almost every single time somebody confesses their sin to you, you think better of them, not worse. Tell me if I'm wrong. I'm not saying there's never, ever been an exception to that. I'm not saying there isn't. But I would say more than 90% of the time when we confess our sins to somebody, they appreciate us more, not less. They respect us more, not less. But nevertheless, I just want to acknowledge the fact that it's counterinstinctual. Not only is there embarrassment factor towards other people, there's this weird, bizarre, strange thing, which is when we confess our sins to other people, we even see ourselves in a more negative light. All right? Anyway, I believe both of these are, I'm not going to say these completely evaporate in Christianity, but I believe that these are a much, much less factor than our instincts tell us. Either way, the Bible says to do it, right? So we need to do it. But anyway, getting back to 1 John 1, 8 through 10. The reason we confess our sins to God, it says it right here, right? Is so that he would forgive our sins. Now, let me tell you this. When you confess your sins to God, guess who's not going to be surprised? God. I believe the reason God asked us to confess our sins to him is really what we're doing is we're confessing our sins to ourselves. When I confess my sins to God, I'm acknowledging to myself that I'm a sinner. And in doing so, I'm acknowledging to myself and to God. I'm not saying it's not to God. It says confess your sins to God. But when we confess our sins to God, we're really reminding ourselves that we are reliant on God for our salvation. I don't think you lose your salvation instantaneously because you don't confess that you're a sinner to God. But ultimately, we're saved by faith. And we're saved by faith in God that he does indeed forgive our sins. So we need to make a regular habit of confessing our sins to God. Now, I want to make a suggestion. I believe when you confess your sins to one another, you should be very specific. But when you confess your sins to God, you can be more broad and more general. All right, so if you, I don't know, got anger at your wife and said a shouting word, I don't think you need to stop every single time you sin against your wife and confess to God. Because, you know, God, he actually does know. You're not informing him of something. So I think as we're confessing our sins to God, I like to think of it this way. We're confessing to God that we are indeed sinners. And by the way, here's the example that's in my heart right now. Got it? So I don't think we need to be as specific when we're confessing our sins to God. But when you're confessing your sins to your brother and sister, if you confess that you're a sinner, they're going to go, well, whoop-de-doo for that. I mean, I knew that. That's not telling me anything. Okay, got it? So whereas being, in a sense, in quotes, vague as we confess to God, I think that's okay. But when we confess our sins to one another, I think we need to be super duper specific. Don't tell somebody I sinned yesterday. They'll say, yeah, so did I. Thank you very much. All right. By the way, I breathed yesterday. I'm exaggerating, but okay, good. Now, so again, two categories, confessing to God, confessing to one another. Let's go to James 5:16. James 5:16, which is the principal scripture, honestly, on confessing our sins to one another. Let me read it. I'm going to go back to verse 13. It says, is any of you among you in trouble? Let them pray. If anyone happy, let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So again, confessing to God, 1 John 1:8, confessing to one another, James 5:16. All right. The reason we confess to God is so that we will continue to be in a forgiven state with him. The reason we confess our sins to one another, it's not connected to us being forgiven, all right? I do not confess to somebody in order to be forgiven. Forgiven is automatic. Or put it this way, it has absolutely nothing to do with whether I confess to another person. Now, some of us were raised in a Catholic sort of setting. And so we have this false concept here. We feel like we're not forgiven of the sin until we confess it to somebody. That is not true. Got that? That is not true. You're forgiven of that sin whether you confess it to another person or not. I'm not saying, therefore, you don't need to confess to them. I'm saying that's not the reason you confess to other people. The reason you confess to other people is so that you will be healed. Healed emotionally. Healed spiritually. Because in confessing our sins, we get the weight of burden of that sin off of our heart. It also helps us to have accountability. It helps us to avoid repeating that sin. So we do it so that we can have spiritual healing. And those of you who've carried a sin around for a long time without confessing it, when you finally confess it to somebody, it's like a load off your mind and off your heart. You know that. So my question is, why don't you confess your sins more often? I got a practical question. All right, when was the last time you confessed a sin of yours to another human being? If you can't remember, brother, sister, that's a really bad sign. That's a really bad sign. Because this is part of normal Christianity. When was the last time you confessed a sin to another person? How often do you make a habit of confessing your sins? You're saying as often as I sin. Well, no. By the way, you do not have to confess your sins to somebody every time you sin. I would say if you confess your sins 1/10 of the sins, that's probably more than enough. You know what I'm saying? You don't need to confess every sin. In fact, don't burden us with every sin. Please, save us the trouble. All right, but I'm telling you, if you are not in the habit of confessing your sins to somebody, then you will not be healed. You'll be carrying around a spiritual burden. And again, we confess our sins so that we can resist that sin, so that we can avoid going down spiritual rabbit holes, so we don't get caught up in worldly sorrow as opposed to godly sorrow, so we can get back up on our spiritual feet. All right? I hate to say it, but I strongly believe that our church here in Bakersfield is below average in this area. I believe so. If I'm wrong, I'm so glad to be wrong this time. But I get the sense that members serving one another, yes. All right. Bearing, you know, all a lot of those one another. But I really believe, honestly, we kind of stink at this one overall. I just get the sense. Because when I ask questions, I always, you know, if I'm wrong, amen for that. All right, so two questions then. What things should I confess and to whom should I confess them? The Bible doesn't give an exact answer to that, so I'm going into a wisdom area here. Take it for what it's worth. But I would say this, if you think you should confess that sin, then you should confess that sin. Let me say that again. If you think you should confess that sin, then you should confess that sin. If you find yourself feeling guilty and it's been 6 hours or a day, that means you need to confess that sin. So you need to come up with a plan and a person and make a phone call. And don't confess your sins by tweets. A certain person I'm thinking of right now, who knows who they are. Don't confess by tweets. It's okay. But anyway. All right, so if you think you should confess it, then you probably should. If you find your mind going back there, being reminded of it, it's basically your conscience is telling you you need to confess. There are certain kinds of sins that I personally believe we should make a habit of confessing, if you do it, regularly. Certain sins, I believe, are more destructive of our consciences over time. You can have your own list, and I this is not a comprehensive list, but I would think lying, when you lie. By the way, I do occasionally lie. I lie very rarely, but I'm telling you, 42 years in the Lord, every once in a while, I'm just telling you, I tell a lie. And when you lie, I believe you should confess it. In fact, probably immediately after telling that lie. Another kind of sin I think we should be in the habit of confessing hopefully it never happened, any drug use or drunkenness. Because these things tend to become hidden very easily and become destructive. Any kind of sexual sin. In fact, I would say willful sin in general. I've talked about willful sin a few times since I've gotten here. Now, again, I'd say take some time thinking about it. I think common sense says certain sins, if you commit them, they should probably just flat out be confessed, okay? I'll let you come up with your own list. So who should you confess your sins to? That's a good question. And again, I'm just giving suggestions, wisdom based on experience. But I would say there's a few things. First of all, leaders need to be in the habit of confessing to the group they lead. Let me say that again. Leaders need to be in the habit of confessing their sins to the group they lead. I try to go out of my way to be honest and open about my sins in public settings. All right. You can tell me if I do a good job of that or not. I've had Jan cringe sitting next to me a number of times when I started confessing my sins. And maybe I shouldn't have in that case. I don't know. But I would say those who lead should be in the habit of confessing their sins to the group they lead. I'm not saying, you know, you have a lustful thought, you share the lust, you know, just do this with wisdom. Okay. The other thing I suggest is within your discipling relationships. That's the obvious place. All right, that's another one. I would say also to more mature Christians. But, you know, don't confess your deepest sins to somebody you barely know. I would say sometimes, I don't want to make rules, all right? The last thing I want to do is make rules, all right? And you know what? I think random disciple confessing a sin to a random disciple, you know what? That's something we should probably do sometimes, all right? So I don't really have a lot of rules here, but for what it's worth, that's what I said, okay? All right, so I would say home is a place where people confess their sins to one another. Okay, our last one another passage is pray for each other. Now, this one's almost so obvious, we practically don't even need to go over this one. In fact, I would say that you could contain all of these other one another passages in some sense within this idea of praying for one another. By the way, our passage is the same one, right? Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. All right? So we need to pray for each other. Why should we pray for each other? Well, let's read. I'll start in James 5:16. I'm going to continue to 17 and 18. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. All right? So one of the reasons we should pray for each other is because it actually works. That's a good reason. Prayer works. It's powerful. It's effective. And again, in some ways, as we pray for each other, we love one another. We submit to one another. We bear with one another. We encourage one another. In some ways, those one another passages are contained in this act of praying for one another. I've got a question. Do you believe prayer works? Oh, yeah, of course I do. Okay, I don't think that's obvious. I don't think it's fully obvious that every Christian really actually believes that prayer works. I have to admit, I found myself at times doubting. I'm just being honest with you, okay? I found myself doubting. Sometimes I feel like I'm praying to the ceiling or something like that. But I believe, intellectually I believe all the time, and emotionally I believe a lot of the time, that prayer really works. It's powerful and effective. So we need to be praying for each other. Amen? Let's go to Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Now, I'm going to do something I normally don't do. At least I try not to. I'm going to take a passage out of its context. And I'm going to add to the word here. So forgive me ahead of time because I'm going to do it. Let's go to Colossians 3, 12 through 14. He says this. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So I want to propose that there are two one another passages that bind them all together. One of them is loving one another, and the other one is praying for one another. Praying for one another and loving one another. I believe those two contain all of those other one another passages. And I believe if we have a spirit of doing that in this church, this will be a true home. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I felt it two Sundays ago. It just felt like home. It felt like coming home. And I'm telling you, this Sunday is going to be the same thing. Please invite your friends. It's going to be a blowout. Because you know what? We are the family of God. And we're living that way. We got a ways to go. We've got some progress to make. But brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, I'm so proud of how well we're already putting the one another passages into practice. But let's listen to the admonition of Paul: over all these things, put on love and prayer. I'm adding to the scriptures there. So, home is a place where you feel loved. Home is a place where you feel like you belong. Home is a place where you feel safe. Home is a place where you feel prayed for, and in fact, are prayed for. Now, I want to spend about 5 minutes talking about one-on-one discipling. Just 5 minutes, because we're going to get to our groups in a bit, and I don't want to go over my time. Because really, the way we put one another passages into effect largely is through one-on-one discipling. And I'm afraid we've got some weakness in our one-on-one discipling right now, and I want to sort of patch those holes. This is the job of the Bible group leaders largely, but I want to talk about it with the church, okay? So a definition, discipling, the process of putting the one another passages into practice so that we may present at one another mature in Christ. Read Colossians 1, 28 through 29. We already read that earlier. Paul said, "To this end I labor, struggling with all the energies that so mightily works in me, to present everyone mature in Christ." So the reason we have discipling is so that we can help one another come to maturity in Christ. So like I said, there's some one another passages that everybody with everybody else, there's no distinction. Loving one another, submitting, accepting, forgiving, be devoted. But then there are some one another passages that I believe are most efficiently put into practice through purposeful relationships. Through relationships that we decide to engage in regularly, often, and on a continuing basis. And I propose encouraging, building up, teaching, admonishing, confessing, and praying. These are things that should go on in our one-on-one discipling relationships. So as a church, we have a practice. And our practice, by the way, we have discipling groups and we have one-on-one discipling. I know Jan has a couple of discipling groups. I'm pretty sure Isenia has a discipling group. We have some discipling groups, but one-on-one discipling is the primary way we put into practice confessing our sins to one another, teaching and admonishing one another. So a good question is, are you in a one-on-one discipling relationship? What I mean by that is, somebody, you know their name, and you get with them on a regular basis. Okay? Now, some of our discipling relationships might be a little bit more like this. Clearly a somewhat more mature disciple, clearly a less mature disciple. In that case, the teaching and admonishing may go largely one way. Others of our discipling relationships are almost completely peer relationships, all right? And that's why I don't like to use the phrase, "I'm discipling that person," or "that person's discipling me." I think that's an unhealthy terminology. But first of all, do you have this kind of relationship with at least one other person? If you do not, the leadership group, including myself and the others in the church, we are specifically requesting that everybody in the church have a relationship like this. Because we believe, although one-on-one discipling is not the specific discipling method of the Bible, it's not, honestly, it's a practice that we've learned here in our churches, especially in modern-day fractured society. And these discipling relationships should be regular, and they should be focused, and they should include prayer. Regular. Every week, perfect. Every other week, depends on the situation. Every month, I don't think so. I don't think that would be sufficient, okay? And they should be focused. You know, when I get with Blaine, when I get with Josh, when I get with Mike, honestly, we spend probably 2/3 of the time just talking about whatever, you know, just having fun. But we do not finish that time without spending at least, I don't know, whatever it would be, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour, talking about spiritual things, confessing our sins, talking about our plans, and these kinds of things. Got it? So these disciple relationships should be regular, so that even if you agree to meet every other week instead of every week, that's okay. All right? But whatever that regular time is, it should be regular. All right? Okay, got it? And they should be focused, and they should include prayer. That's not a whole lot. I'm not giving you a whole lot of detailed advice there, but I really believe that that's what we need to do. You know, home is a place where you're loved, where the truth is spoken in love. Home is a place where we feel safe because members of the household are submitted to one another. Home is a place where you're accepted, including your flaws, even when others don't agree with you. Home is a place where you're renewed on a regular basis because you experience encouragement, admonishment, and forgiveness. Let's make the Bakersfield Church of Christ a real home for everyone. For the saved who are a bit on the fringe, for those who've gone away and we want to come back, and for the lost. By this, all people will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Amen. So I've got some questions for discussion here. We're going to go to our discussion groups in a minute or two. Maybe you could kind of write these down. Number one, this is kind of a yes or no question, honestly. And if somebody is here and the answer is no, there's no shame factor here. No shame factor. Okay, got it? We're just a family. We're just talking. Okay, got it? So hopefully you'll say yes. But if you say no, all right, well then let's do something about that. So that's going to go real fast. Amen. And please don't give a 5-minute soliloquy about your discipling relationship. Basically, pretty much yes or no, you know, and whether you meet regularly and folks. Got it. Number two, is there a sin or sin you'd like to confess to this group right here and now? And again, please don't feel pressure here. Some of us, you know, there might be somebody in your group you don't even know. So don't feel like you have to confess that deepest, darkest sin you haven't confessed to anybody right now. If you want to, amen. Amen. But please don't feel pressured. All right, but I want us to have a time of confession and then prayer. That'll be it. We're going to go there for about 10 minutes. All right, so because of that, you know, hopefully the first person to confess their sins is not going to confess every sin in their life here because they're not going to have time. Okay, got it? Great, thanks for hanging out. And we're going to do something different in 2 weeks because this finishes our series. See you in a few minutes back here. Thanks, Joelle, for sending us to our groups. Okay. Hello, Andrew. There you go, gallery view. So it's you and me and Monroe so far.